Well, hello again, and welcome to the Luke Miller Podcast. We are on, I don't even know what week we're on now. I think I don't have to start counting, or I can stop counting at this point. But we've been journeying through all sorts of different things, really, over the last 4 months now. It's hard to believe that it has been 4 months. And we've been journeying through all sorts of different areas of scripture, and a lot of it has actually had to do with the idea of prayer. And we moved from prayer into worship just a couple weeks ago, understanding that, or taking a look at what genuine worship should really look like. And we've taken a look in all parts of scripture as we've started to go down this road and along this journey into worship. And today I wanted to really just take a look at what God calls us to do in worship. And in many ways, an invitation to worship and what that looks like. And we can see, we're going to use Psalm 95 today, if you've got your Bibles with you. And we're going to be going through a few different areas in which God calls us to worship, or invites us to worship with him, and what that looks like. So if you've got your Bibles, I want to take a look at kind of three parts of worship, three types of invitation to worship that God gives us just in this psalm alone. And we see kind of three key components: an invitation to rejoice, an invitation to reverence, and an invitation to respond. Often this is how liturgy is formed, if you look at a lot of early church stuff. But it's important for us to take a look at it and really get an idea of what this looks like, so we can apply it to our own lives. And worship, I think we can see, even just in this passage, we see several different characteristics, especially in verses 1 through 5, of what rejoicing looks like. Characteristics of worship itself. And one is probably the first one is one that hits home three times in verses 1 and 2. Now, for those of you who have been listening to this since the very beginning, you'll remember that when we were going through prayer, we said that there were four different types of psalms. For the most part, it can be, these are four categories it can be broken into: individual thanksgiving, individual lament, and community thanksgiving, or community praise, and community lament. Now, those are very broad strokes, but it's very easy for us to figure it out by looking at the pronouns that are happening, right? And so here we can see the pronouns, and in the first three times in the verses 1 and 2, we read, "Let us." Okay, so we can see that as we read through Psalm 95, that worship is collective. And I know it's one that we want to hear. While worship should have a private element to it throughout the week, the psalmist here is stating that worship is designed to be congregational, not just merely individual. And I'll be honest, it's probably one of the things that I've struggled with a lot over these last 3-4 months, and I know many of you have struggled with as well, knowing that we aren't able to really feel like we're participating in this congregational worship. Or should I say, we've come to take a look at the new reality that for now, that congregational worship takes place online. And so that's a bit of a struggle. We see worship is meant to be collective. I mean, that's just from the pronouns that we have here, and we see that it's designed for this. Worship is also vocal, and often we think of worship as not only private, but silent as well. And of course, I'm not just talking about music, right? We may worship God in our heart or sing quietly, if it's my case. But God is longing for us to sing out to him. And I think that's one of the things that we need to remember. And that's one of the things that I miss most, is just the sound of a collective of individuals worshiping God together, a chorus of individual voices giving praise to God. And I really miss that in this season. And I think that, that worship as well, as we read from here, as we say, sing for joy or shout for joy in verse 1, depending on what translation you're using, that the worship is vibrant, worship is vigorous, and we are to participate in joyful, grateful praise and exuberance in worship. And it's one of the characteristics of Old Testament worship itself is exhilaration. And I think that's something for us to note. Rather than it just being a piece of a Sunday order or a Sunday service, that especially while we're looking at the Psalms here, is worship is very much meant to be exhilarating and vibrant and vigorous. And I think that that's one of the things that, again, it's been very interesting. And I got to say that I'm so proud of what's been going on at Sunrise as we've gone through this time, as we found ways to worship together, whether it's through reading God's word, whether it's through prayer, whether it is through music. And one of the cool things in this is seeing different people, different voices, different instruments from different locations coming together, so to make something collectively on a Sunday morning. So here's the thing with this, is the first three things that we see in this psalm, especially in verses 1 and 2, are very much about being collective, being vocal, and being vibrant. But that doesn't get us to exactly what we need to be doing, right? Which is worship is God-centered. It is very easy to create vibrant music. But God-centered worship and God-centered music is another story. It's a reminder, because we're not to just get emotional or sing loudly for our own sake, right? Our focus should be on our focus should not be on how worship makes us feel, right? Our worship should be centered on God alone. And notice these first two verses, we are to sing for joy and then to the Lord. We are to shout out loud to the rock of our salvation. We are to come before him, him being with a capital H, with thanksgiving. We're to extol him with music and song. David danced and David shouted, but he did it before the Lord. And that's the thing that I think is very easy for us to let fade off into the distance. Is that no matter how vibrant, no matter how exhilarating it is, if worship isn't God-centered, is it really worship at all? It's not, certainly not the worship that's described in Psalm 95. And so that puts the onus on us to make sure that what we're singing and how we're worshiping is Christocentric and focused on Christ and focused on God, right? So if we go with that, then we understand then that worship, if we ask, well, how do we know? Well, it's simple, right? Verses 3 and 4 actually point us to us, is that worship is founded on truth. The sovereignty of God is a basis for our worship. Verse 3 expresses God's rule in terms, for the Lord is the great God, the king above all gods. We are to shout aloud, sing for joy, and extol the Lord with music and song, for he is supreme. The supremacy of the Lord is the foundation of our joy, right? And that's what it's saying. The Lord is the great God. And verses 4 and 5 really depict that sovereignty of God. It expresses the control that he has, what he created, what he possesses. And it's emphasized through the totality of his creation and control of the earth. And so, again, we can have collective, we can have vocal, we can have vibrant, but we need to have a God-centered, and if we're asking, is it God-centered, we know that it must be founded on the truth of who he is and what he's done. So that takes us to a bit through rejoicing and through verses 1 through 5, but the gears switch a little bit with an invitation to reverence, all right? Understanding just who God is. Verses 6 and the first part of verse 7 give us a second invitation to worship, and it's a call to reverence. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pastures, the flock under his care. It's a song, we've heard this in songs before that we've sung. We're called now to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness, which is a topic that we're going to be covering as we continue our series in Haggai on June 28th. If you're listening to this now, then you get a bit of a teaser or a trailer into what's leading us into June 28th, which is very much about a call for us to be holy. Verse 6, the worshiper falls on his face before God in humbled silence. Worship involved both animated rejoicing and speechless reverence. Two opposite ends of the spectrum, yet worship just the same. Not only has the mood changed in this psalm, as you're probably kind of noticing, but so is the focus. It's now no longer God, our creator, who is in view, but rather God as our redeemer and our savior. And we are to flock under his care and be the people of his pasture. This picture of God, our shepherd, who pays close attention to each and every one of us personally. In this reverence now, that we have this call for rejoicing based on this God's sovereignty as creator in the first part of the psalm, and the call to reverence in verse 6 is based on upon relationship. And it's a very cool picture, at least I think it is, as we're looking at this, is the difference, right, of this praise of God our creator, and then this reverence and this realization of that even though he created the heavens and the earth and all the things that he's in control over and all the things that we give thanks to him for, he's also a relational God. And if there's anything that I appreciate about this, it's absolutely the fact that that God is relational. He created the heavens and the earth, yet he's relational with me and with you. And so we see this change happening. And so I think it's awesome that we have vibrant worship and worship is exhilarating. And again, let me say that worship takes many forms. And I said this when we were looking through prayer. We can't just say, what does exhilarating and vibrant music look like? We have to say, what does exhilarating and vibrant prayer look like? What does exhilarating and vibrant scripture reading look like? And journaling in God's word. What is a vibrant and exhilarating service to God and servanthood look like as we serve him? Right? And so we ask all of these things, which I think is very important. Not just getting focused on the music component of it. And I'm hoping, especially since now that I'm mentioning it, is that I want to get Rachel on here, who's our worship pastor, so we can talk about the music component of worship. Because I certainly don't pretend like I know what I'm doing when it comes to the music component. I've said long or many times, you know, I play drums because it drowns out my singing. And when it says make a joyful noise, I'm also probably what they would call, or my voice would be what they would call the clanging cymbal in the Old Testament. But nonetheless, it's important that we look at music component, but move outside that music component, right? And say in all the spiritual disciplines that we're called to do, are we having vibrant and are they vibrant and exhilarating? Are they something that is also showing reverence to God? And so finally in this, we see in verse 7 this call to respond. Today if you hear his voice, it says. And I want to make two general observations as we're about to look at verses 8 through 11, is that first, there's another dramatic change of the mood that's going on here. from jubilant praise in the opening verses to a call to reverence in verse 6 to now a solemn warning that can't be taken lightly. Next, there's a change of speaker, if you notice this. In the first 7 verses, the psalmist has spoken. Now we hear from God himself as he warns us against the dangers of having a hard heart. Take a look at verses 8 through 11. Do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I had done. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared an oath of anger. They shall not enter into my rest. Essentially, what we have here, as it now goes to God as the speaker, is what God wants in worship is this, that we listen to his voice more than just coming together to sing. He wants us to live out what we hear. That's why we look at our entire service as corporate worship, not just the singing, but the prayer, the teaching. And that's why we also have to live a life of worship as well. And so it's important for us to, there's a lot about getting focused on this. The fact that there's this call to worship, there's this call to reverence, but then there's also this call for us to respond. God is challenging us in many ways for what this should look like. So what's the message of this psalm? We should worship, yes, both by rejoicing and by our reverence. And our worship is to be based on God's sovereignty as creator and his sufficiency as our shepherd in that relational aspect. And verses 7 through 11 remind us we must also worship by our response of obedience. It's more than just shouting the praises or the acts of reverence. Wholehearted obedience is evidence of true worship. If we worship God as our shepherd, then we must follow him as sheep of his pasture. The picture that is created in this psalm is one of being willing to follow him. If God is our shepherd, then we must be the sheep of his pasture, and we must take on exactly that call that he's giving to us. In fact, without obedience, worship without obedience is worthless to God. In fact, it says in verse 10, it says that it makes God angry. Failure to worship through our obedience causes our hearts to harden, which God sees as destructive, both in the relationship that we have with him and to us ourselves. So I want to end with this, and I know I've said I want to end already, but by now you know that when I say in conclusion, I mean we've got another 6 minutes ahead of us. But I've already said it once, so I do want to end with this. First, worship is to be primary. The invitation from God to worship is fundamental. He is worthy of our worship. He longingly seeks people who are committed to worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we fail to worship, our hearts will harden which can lead to disobedience and even discipline. And secondly, worship is to be persistent. Every day is today with God in this psalm. There's a great quote, and many of you have probably had it, heard it before, and it's from her book, but Ruth Graham keeps a sign above her kitchen sink that says, worship service is held here 3 times a day. It's her own way of saying, you know, where she is, where she finds herself, she asks, how am I worshiping God where I am right now? So the question is how are you worshiping God today? How are you going to worship God tomorrow? Are you going to celebrate and rejoice in his sovereignty, but also show the reverence of the fact that he is our shepherd? We're going to continue along these lines again next week as we continue with worship. And And I'm hoping you're enjoying this. I certainly am, because it opens up, I think, a broader picture of what worship should look like. And so it's something that I really enjoy. So with that being said, I think I'm just going to pray, and then we can call it a day until next week. So let's pray. God, I just thank you that you are sovereign. We rejoice in the fact that you are sovereign over our lives and over the world. You are God, our creator. And we thank you for your sovereignty. But in that, God, we also thank you for that relationship you have with us, that you are our shepherd. And God, we ask that we humbly acknowledge that you are our shepherd so we can be the sheep of your pasture. We can be obedient. We can be willing to serve. And God, as we think about this in our day-to-day life, I pray that we will be able to ask, what does vibrant and exhilarating prayer look like? And what does vibrant and exhilarating reading of your word look like? And music look like in the context of worship? God, protect our hearts as we go through this. We don't want our hearts to harden. And so we ask for guidance. You are our great shepherd. And we just pray these things all in your amazing and holy name. Amen. Well, take care. Have a great week. And I will be back next week. Same bat time, same bat channel for another podcast next Thursday. So take care. Have a great week. And I will be talking to you next Thursday.